We'll go ahead and get started here. I called Ginger last night, and through her tears, she told me to tell you that you all earned A pluses on your assignment yesterday. So you guys are very good students. So today you can figure out someone else to encourage with technology. This is what we can just do. We can just keep on moving on. If you want, I could call Kimber on my cell phone right now, and we could sing happy birthday to her. She's coming in now. So, yesterday we began talking about whether technology is good or bad. We were trying to define the measurement by which we were going to measure or evaluate technology. And we talked about the high cost of what a perfect precision standard is. We tried to end by bringing that to a close with defining Christ, a.k.a. the Word of God, right? Christ is the Word incarnate. Christ, the Word of God, paid that price to be our perfect standard. And we need to compare things and compare technology to Christ and to the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to cover a little bit more of that today. And then maybe we'll get into some technologies here sooner or later. And then half of you will probably start tuning me out. So, have you ever had this experience where you're reading through the Word of God and you might be reading a story or reading a passage which you maybe have read 100 times, and all of a sudden you find something? Ooh, look at that. A nugget of gold. Have you ever had that experience? Isn't that amazing? It's unusual. This is what the Word of God does for us. We find things, and it's very exciting, and we just can't wait to share. And yesterday, after my lesson, Tom Woody came up to me, and I could tell he had found something. He was excited. He goes, "Look at this." And so I looked at that, his little nugget of gold that he found, and it was good. And if I had more time, I probably would have eventually found it and included it in. I told him, I said, "You know what, that is good enough to earn a slide." So we have a slide in here. I captured his expression also. Isaiah 40:12. And it is really good. We're talking about measurement and a perfect standard. I could have probably just wrapped it all up with this verse, couldn't I have? "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance." Who is that? What are the answers to those questions? It's God. The perfect standard. This was a great golden nugget that we have found, and I wanted to make sure that Tom knew and we shared that with you. We're going to start out here with another little video clip. So if you want to turn that off, it might be kind of loud here. I'm worried that some of you might feel like a chipper.
I don't think so, Spooky. If you get it, then we've all got to go.
Let's try it again.
I think if I finish chipping this thing by the time when Sony pops it, you could get it time to a spit by the time when we all get hungry. I don't think so, Big Feet. You forget it, you know, we've all got to go to clearing where we go sometimes, from time when cricket shut up until time when we get back to our huts. Really? What for? It's bronze orientation day. I'm so sick of hearing about bronze. Bronze, 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 bronze. What's wrong with stone? Does stone not work all of a sudden? Well, they say that bronze will revolutionise the way we hunt together.
Well, maybe, but I can't be dealing with it. Horrid, shiny stuff.
Guys, this is Harry Black from Tribe in the Valley, who have lots of jewellery all of a sudden. He'll be leading our bronze orientation day. Harry Black, this is Biscuit and Redbeard, our foremost chipper and tire.
Oh, great. Well, you're exactly the kind of people I need to get through to. And my message for you is this. Don't be afraid of bronze. Really? Unless, of course, someone is attacking you with a bronze axe, in which case you should be afraid, because bronze is brilliant. Meet bronze. Bronze is your friend.
Blondie, user-friendly, multi-purpose, exciting, zeitgeisty, and most importantly of all, it's slightly shiny. Every day we're finding new uses for bronze. Bronze plates, bronze cups, bronze hats, bronze shoes, even bronze windows. And bronze doesn't even need to be chipped. So, stone is dead, prepare for the age of bronze.
Sorry.
Thank you.
Yeah,
another question. When you say bronze doesn't need to be chipped, right, my question is, doesn't it?
With new modern smelting, old-fashioned chipping is a thing of the past.
Right, because I'm a chipper, you see.
Bravo, like you. Chippers and the breeze are going to go the way of a saber-toothed tiger. No, I mean they're going to be extinct. Have you thought about retaining as a smelter?
No, I haven't. When smelting may be fine for the lad, but I'm no smelter. And while bronze may be terribly clever, stone was all my old dad ever needed to feed a family of as many hands as I have, and then more than that. Obviously, as a tribe, why don't we leave the bronze to the smart Alex and the whiz kids, or we'll just carry on using stone axes like we always do.
Because if you do, the tribe to the bronze axes will kill you, and then take your stone axes, and then throw them away because they're rubbish.
Yes? Will the bronze still need tiny sticks?
Oh yes.
Cracking.
Some of you feel like chippers. I know you do. I've talked to some of you yesterday after the lesson. And I want you to know that I understand that. These videos here that I'm showing, I'm not just showing because I found them. I thought they'd be funny to show. I show these to teachers. Part of my job, and I don't think maybe explain this. I was talking to Art here a little while ago. I have kind of an extra job where I train teachers in the use of technology. So I have to go back before the other teachers do because I have all new teachers coming in and I got to train them certain things. And we have an online learning environment where the teachers can use to teach things on their classroom. And that's difficult because there's people that it's hard to bring along in technology. And in education, teaching, I do feel it's important. We need to try to bring them along because we can very easily statistically show that I can really enhance learning with uses of technology. Emily, I'm sure, would agree with this and know this. And so it's hard to sometimes bring people along. But in the plan of salvation, it's not that important that you're zeitgeisty in the spirit of this age. And so I want people, because maybe you can tell how I'm struggling. You know, I'm eventually going to be really getting into some technologies, and that's my fear. I wasn't overly whelmed with this topic when I first got it. I'm a little bit better now, but I'm going to start talking about some things that some of you don't even use, and don't even know what it is. And I hate that because I want everybody to be engaged and take something away for their spiritual lives, and I hope that you do throughout this session. But the point I want you to make is that if you feel like a chipper, and there's a couple people that came up and just basically said, I feel like a chipper. I just, you know, that's all good, but I just don't have any use for it, and it is okay. I'm going to give you a verse that hopefully will make you feel better about this. Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. We talked about that. Christ is the perfect standard. It's an unchanging standard. An unchanging standard. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Last week he talked about James 1:17. In him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. And so you can be an encouraging and God-fearing Christian the way you did it 50 years ago. You can do that. You don't need to have an iPad to make it to heaven and to impress people or anything like that. In education, I'm going to want to try to bring you along and use the bronze axes. But in here, I don't want people to think I'm pushing technology on you and you really need to start doing this and you're not being the full Christian that you could possibly be. That is absolutely not what I'm going to be trying to say at all. And I just feel that some people might feel, you know, outcast when I start talking about things like Facebook or Twitter. And Twitter? What are we talking about birds for? You know, this is what's going to happen. I know it is. Because it happens even in the educational world with teachers that probably should know better. And so I just... It's all right. Okay? It's all right. Think about when you were physically born, if you can remember that. At some point, you started learning things about God. Right? I was thinking about this the other day. At some point, you started learning things about God, characteristics of God. And really, isn't that what we've done our whole lives? Isn't that what we're doing this week? We're analyzing God and looking at His characteristics and thinking about how He does things. And I was trying to think, there's a whole bunch of characteristics of God. Clearly, Aaron talked about a great one this morning, love. But I was trying to think, what do you think is the very first characteristic that you learn about God? You think, okay, God is all these things, but what would be the very first thing that you learn about God? I have the right answer in my mind. Now, just out of curiosity, anybody? What was that? Creative, right? He created everything. Isn't it? I'm not sure. I don't teach the little kids. But what's the first story that they learn? I'm assuming that we go right to the create. We go to the beginning. It's always a good place to start, right? The beginning. We go right to the beginning where God created things, and I think that's the first thing that I would imagine. You know, love is a much more complicated characteristic. I don't think we quite learn about that later. We learn fear, and then perfect love casts that out. We learn fear, love maybe a little bit later in our life, you know, even though it's a very important characteristic. I think the first characteristic that we might understand and learn about God and find amazing is that He is innovative. He is a creative power. It's very amazing that what He is. And this is, you know, when we talk about that God is unchanging, you know, sometimes people say, well, that's boring. That's not boring if you are amazingly innovative all the time, right? God doesn't change. He's innovative all the time, right? He's innovative in the past. He's innovative in the present. He's innovative in the future. And I found just three passages here that I think we can use to prove this. He's innovative in the past. Clearly, we can go to John 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He is innovative in the present. And this is an interesting one because it talks that the first technology we're going to talk about is communication technology. Is God innovative with communication? Does God know how to communicate with the Word of God? He definitely does. And in His communication, He's very innovative in the way He's communicated with people over time. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Right? But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him also He made the universe, a creative power. Very innovative in His communication techniques. And my all-time favorite verse is the future promise that He will continue to be innovative. What do we have in Revelation 21:5? Behold, I make all things new. There's a new creation that we are promised that we are going to be part of this new creation. God is very innovative and very creative. Aaron talked about that being like God. You know, we want to try to strive to be like God, but you know, we can't help it. Why can we not help trying to be somewhat like God? Because God created us. How did He create us? In His image, in His likeness. He made us somewhat like Him. Now, we're not more powerful or more creative or more innovative than Him by any stretch of the imagination. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But we shouldn't deny the fact that we can be very innovative and creative. We should be very innovative and creative if we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 26. We are created in His image. Sometimes I think we try to fight against that. We don't want to be like Him, and we try to go and we do other things, and we try to find other ways to be, and we deny the fact that He created us, and therefore we are somewhat like Him. We're never going to be greater than Him. There are some religions that espouse that, that say that God Himself was a person on another world and became God and then created our world. And then we therefore can be gods too, and we can go and create our little universe. There's religions that at least at one time espouse that view. We don't agree with that, but we do agree that, I hope, that we have characteristics that God has. And sometimes we try to fight against that. I was... I think I've told Rick this story before, and I'm not sure I've told this in public setting or not. I can't remember, but 2 days before Clint Sparks' death, we were camping out in Clarinda, Iowa, and we were talking about a lot of different things. We were generally talking about science, and then everybody else wanted to be in the conversation, so we stopped talking about it, and we started talking about how different speakers in the church, their mannerisms. And how they and you know what I'm talking about. I can tell. I see you're laughing. It's, you know, there's different, all kinds of different speakers, and you can think, you know, he really reminds me of this person here, or this person. Maybe it's someone that he studied with, and another evangelist he studied with, or that he's in his home congregation. They've been together, and they have these mannerisms. And we started talking about different people and stuff. I won't tell you who we were talking about, but I think it was Rodney Engel that, you know, he turned to Clint and he says, "So, Clint, who are you like?" And it was funny. I mean, if you've ever seen Clint speak, then you know. And I can't let anything go. So I turned to him and I go, "Oh, Clint, I didn't even realize it was you that was here." And it's not that he didn't want to be like his dad. There's no doubt that's not the issue. But do you know any young man that doesn't want to kind of be his own person? You know, I mean, my son wants to be his own person. I just tell him, "Hey, sorry, you know, this is your future. You know, this is what's going to be happening." It's, my dad said the same thing to me, and he was right too. So anyway, the next, I'll take the story a little further because it's a really funny moment there. The next morning we were at Clarinda, and I almost said Rick, Clint, we put on to speak, to give the sermon that morning. And he did a wonderful job, but, you know, we had been so ruthless to him the night before that I just really think that he was struggling. It was in his mind that, you know, okay, don't be like that. You know, let's be myself. And the more he thought about it, it was just, you know, close your eyes. Rick Sparks up there speaking. I mean, it just got to be almost comical, you know. And after the service, he was in the back, and there was this really little old lady. And Clint introduced himself to her, and she goes, "You're Rick's boy." And he was like, "Yeah, yeah." And he goes, "I thought I had just went back in time." And a good thing we were all in the ear distance of this, because Clint was like, you know, looking at us, and I mean, we were crying and laughing. And it was just great. And so, you know, sometimes we try to maybe fight against being like our Father, but, you know, we come from our Father, and so we have characteristics, and so we were created by God. We have characteristics that God put it in there that are similar to Him. So we are creative and innovative. This is what we are. And God likes that. God likes that in us. So so technology, when God sees us doing things and building things and trying to figure out things and figure out His universe, I think it is pleasing to Him. I think this is acceptable to Him, as long as we use it to also be like Him, to be good, to use it for good, to use Him as our standard. There is a very significant difference, though, between God's innovation and man's innovation, right? I mean, there's a really significant difference. God's Word is way more effective than man's technology. It always will be. No matter how good we can get, we can't replace the effectiveness of God's Word in the Christian heart. John 1:1-3, we just read, we talked about the creative process. How many tools, technology were involved in the creation of the universe? How was it created? It was created by what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. It was spoken into existence. That's a technology that we'll never understand or have. This God's innovation is way more amazing. We don't have tools and devices that we can use to do those kinds of things. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than technology, right? It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. How do you do that? We're still struggling. I mean, how many meetings do I have to go to where we're going to finally figure out the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit? And we're going to talk about that for the rest of our lives, and it's good that we need to talk about it and try to figure out. The Word can penetrate the dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is the judge. It is the standard. It is the perfect standard by which our thoughts and our attitudes are judged. Our technology should be judged according to that. And we talked yesterday, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it thoroughly equips us for every good work. What technologies do we see in the Bible prior to the fall of man? What technologies do we see in the Bible, man's technologies, prior to the fall of man? Do we see any medical technologies? Do we see any technologies that we need to try to improve the quality of life or to extend life? Do we find any communication technologies? Do we have a hard time communicating before the fall of man? Or did God walk in the presence and walk through the garden? We didn't need any communication technologies, cell phone, Facebook. We didn't need these kinds of things. Agricultural technologies? Do we have any hybrid corn, lasso, Roundup? Did we need those things before the fall of man? We didn't need those technologies, did we? Any reproductive technologies? Any reproductive technologies? Do we have any problems? Do you really need that epidural? I mean, come on. Why do we have technology?
Perfect.
Everything was perfect. What is technology? Technology is our feeble attempt to try to get back to that. That's what it is. Technology, in essence, is the result of our sin. We had what we needed. It was perfect. We had what we needed. But we tried to do it our way. We took of the one tree that we weren't supposed to take of. We tried to do it our way and we fell. And we've been producing technologies ever since. And God appreciates some of the technologies and our innovation if we use it for good. Because if we use our technologies and our innovation for good, we can get back to that. We can get back to that. Not through technology, but through God's innovation in His Son. Through His Son. We can get back to that perfect creation. Our problem is a lot of times we're doing our technologies and we're thinking our technologies are the ones that are going to get us back to this perfect creation. We can live forever. We can have eternal life. We can do all these things with technology and make it great once again. Technology is not perfect whatsoever. How many of you have ever seen this? Well, if you have a Mac. Otherwise, I was just going to make it go to a blue screen. And what do people do when they see that? A lot of people I know curse God when they see that. They get angry. and they say things they shouldn't be saying. Why are you cursing God? God's innovation is perfect. That's not God. That's man's technology there. That's man's technology. And you know what? It doesn't always work that great. It doesn't always work that great. And it fails us. You know, next time your computer screen goes blue or you're waiting or the internet drops or you see this thing, why don't you praise God? Why don't you say, there we go. Another example of us trying to get to heaven, failing every single time. It's God. Let's praise God. While that thing's spinning, I'm just going to open up my Bible. I'm going to let that innovation fill my heart. You know, I always find it very interesting that Jesus had a technical skill. What was his profession? Carpentry, right? Isn't this the carpenter's son? I think that's very unusual. I guess it shouldn't be unusual. It's innovation. I don't know what the things are that he made or what he built. You know, a lot of times the carpentry back then were people that had to make crosses. That'd be an ironic situation. But you know, Jesus, although he was innovative probably and he had carpentry skills, he didn't need them, did he? He had a man's technology that he received from Joseph. But he had a spiritual innovation which he received from his Father in heaven, didn't he? There's just too many examples. I just threw three up here. I mean, we could go forever on this. It might be an interesting kind of study. John 2:1-10, he turned water into wine without any fermentation process or anything whatsoever. Talk about innovation. How did he do that? That technology is amazing. John 6:19, he walked on water instead of any kind of ship, boat, flotation device. Look at that. That's amazing. John 20:19, he passed right through a door that was locked, had a locking mechanism in it. He went right through the door. This is an innovation. This is a technology that is more amazing than man's can ever be. God mentions technology just all the time through the Bible. I don't know if actually I have no idea where I am in my outlines, but I'm to the point where I have a long list. You know, if you can find that long list, it's in there. It's just a long list of just various verses that talk about different technologies, double-edged sword, flutes, iron pillars, bronze walls, all kinds of things. Just a big long list. I thought you might find them interesting. And I could have made that into my 5-page outline. We could go on and on forever. And a lot of times it's talking about that it's bad. It's a bad verse, it's a bad use of the technology, and sometimes it's a good use of the technology. God doesn't really condemn the technology. He wants to know, how are we going to use that technology? Are we going to use it for good, or are we going to use it for bad? One of my favorite technologists is Alfred Nobel. Who knows what Alfred Nobel is famous for?
Dynamite.
Dynamite, right? Now, a lot of you might have said, well, he must have something to do with the Nobel Prizes, right? And he does. But he said dynamite, and that is what he called it. And he called it dynamite, but originally he wanted to call it Nobel's safety powder. Because what he did was he took nitroglycerin, which is just, you know, you don't want to be around nitroglycerin. It's just very unstable, very explosive. And he absorbed it into an inert material so that it became a lot more stable. And you could put a fuse in it and light it and get away and not die. He made something very, very safe is what he did. He decided not to go with Nobel safety powder. He probably should have went with that. And he went with dynamite too, which comes from the Greek, which means power. And so he invented this. Well, what happened? He did a good thing. He did a good thing. He was trying to save lives. What happened with the dynamite? People used it for bad things, didn't they? This, to me, this is the perfect example when we're talking about technology uses for good or bad. People use it for bad things. Killed lots of people. And an interesting thing happened to Nobel that maybe it would be a good thing that maybe happened to a lot of us. In 1888, Alfred's brother Ludwig died. And a French newspaper thought it was Alfred that had died. And so they printed in the French newspaper Alfred Nobel's obituary. And the title of the obituary, I don't know if you'd like this for the title of your obituary, but the title of the obituary was, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." He read this in the paper. I always find this, I guess it's sad, but I find it amusing. So the obituary went on to say, "Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday." This didn't make him feel very good. This is what people think of my technology. This is technology is for good. This is how I'm going to be remembered. And Alfred was so disappointed with this that on the 27th of November 1895 at the Swedish-Norwegian Club in Paris, Nobel signed his last will and testament and set aside the bulk of his estate to establish the Nobel Prizes to be awarded annually without distinction of nationality. So we have the Nobel Prizes, you've heard of them, they get awarded to physics and chemistry and biology and math and Democratic presidential candidates and other things. I can think of about three of those that got one. So I want you to remember Alfred Nobel, and we're talking about technology. And we're going to do a little play on words here to remember his name. If we go to 2 Timothy 2:20, and Rick told me one time, you know, what translation you want to use, just use the one that makes it sound like the way you want it to sound. I think he was being facetious, but he said it. So I'm going to use the NIV on this for a particular purpose. I think you can see what it is. You know this verse, and you know the other translations of some of these words. But 2 Timothy 2:20 says, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes," spelled a little differently there, "noble purposes, and some for ignoble purposes." It's only in the NIV you can see that, so otherwise you're going to get lost if you're in some other version. But this is true. There, we can use technology for noble purposes. We can use it for ignoble purposes. We talked about this yesterday. Make sure my watch is on. All the way up through Genesis 11. Genesis 6:22, we have a technology, the ark, Noah's ark. This is a noble purpose, right? It was a technology actually given to God, and it was to honor God, and it was to save the world. And in Genesis 6:22, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Whatever God commanded, he did it. That means he was measuring himself with God's standard, and he was aligning himself with that, and therefore using technology for a noble purpose. But Genesis 11:4, we have this tower that is built to try to reach heaven. It's an ignoble purpose. It was used not correctly. Genesis 11:4, we see a phrase that says, "And let us make a name for ourselves." And let us make a name for ourselves. This wasn't about God anymore. This was about us. Let's see what we can do. Let's make ourselves God. Let's go up to Him. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let's look at the technology of chariots. That's a very interesting technology, and there's an ignoble purpose for that in Exodus 14:24, when the Egyptians were chasing with their chariots, right? And what did the Lord do? In Exodus 14:24, and he jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." This is an ignoble purpose of the technology, chariot technology, chasing after God's people to try to put them to death. And God confounded this. But we have several noble purposes of chariots when we talk about God's chariots. We can go to 2 Kings 2:11. What happened to Elijah? He rode one of God's chariots. Complete amazing innovation technology there. Up to heaven. 2 Kings 6:17. Remember Elisha and his servant? I love this story. And Elisha says, open the eyes of my servant. And what did the servant see? How are we going to win this battle? Look at all the people that are here to kill us. How are we going to win this battle? What did the servant see? The Lord's chariots and horses of fire. And boy, he had confidence then. Well, now it looks like it's a lot more tilted on our side. God's innovations, God's chariots. Isaiah 66 and 15. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Whose chariots do you trust in? Whose chariots do you trust in? What technology do you trust in? We have some, as John was talking about, some animals that were made out of metal. Normally we would think that would have to always be for an ignoble purpose. It's not always for an ignoble purpose. In Exodus 32, 1 through 4, it clearly is. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. We talk about man's technology. A lot of times we think about the golden calf. How did Aaron know how to even do this? Probably from the Egyptians. This was a technology that they took away from the Egyptians. And it was definitely not a technology that was noble and gave God praise. It's interesting that, you know, at the end of that chapter, when Aaron's recounting to Moses what actually happened, according to Aaron, it's a lot less wordy than what I just read. Exodus 32:24. Aaron starts out kind of the same thing. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And then I cast it in the fire. And there came out this calf. That's his version of the story. Right? Why? Because if it just came out and it came out of nothing, that's God's innovation. We all know that's God's innovation. When it just comes out of nothing. And Aaron's saying it was God's innovation. You know, God, Aaron left out the whole part about, no, this, you know, I fashioned it with a tool and I used the technology that I learned from the... He left all that out. It wasn't man's technology anymore. It was God's innovation. This was super supernatural. This is for an ignoble purpose. We have a noble purpose for a metal animal, the brazen serpent, right? What was the brazen serpent created for? God told them to create it, to make it, to fashion it. What was it for? Save their lives, right? If you looked on it, then it would save their lives, right? Now, what happens, like with baptism? We start thinking about the water and what it does, the saving power. You know, what makes the water powerful? God. Rick just talked about this. It's God that can make the innovation that makes it powerful. So we can look on this brazen serpent if we got bitten, and we can look on it, and God would save us if we did what we were commanded to. So this was a noble purpose. But what does man do a lot of times with God's innovation? He turns it into an idol. It's man's kind of technology. And it became Nehushtan, right? They had a name for it. And they would bow down to it. And it became ignoble. We've ruined again something that God gave us that was perfect and for a good cause. God doesn't judge technology. He judges our use of technology. And so as we get into our technologies, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be saying, okay, let's look at this one. How does this align with what the Scriptures say? Should we use this? Should we not use this? Can we use it for good? And what are the pitfalls of how we might end up using it for bad that we need to be aware of so that we don't try to go into those things? I just threw some of these things up here I thought was interesting. In Deuteronomy 19 and 5, you know, we have man's technology, and sometimes man's technology can hurt us, but it might be accidental. And God doesn't condemn technology if you're not using technology to purposely do evil. And we have this verse, is when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches the stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and light, these are all technological terms here, by the way, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. God even gave them a way out, said, you know, if your technologies that you're trying to build, which are for good purposes, you know, you use axes to do a lot of things, you can hew down some wood and build me a temple. You know, these are some good things if you use them for good. Sometimes some time and chance is going to happen to all, and something might happen bad from that technology. And God says, you know, there's ways that we can solve that problem. Luke 13 and 4, they built a tower of Siloam. It fell on some people. Was it their fault? Were they sinful? Were they more sinners than anybody else? No, just time and chance and some technology fell down and, you know, and people died. So there's a lot of technology that we have that can cause some harm, but it's not that we're intentionally trying to do those things. So we come to what I put on as a subheading of technology. It's technology as a Christian is what we're talking about, but I have a subheading that you see every time I put up that initial screen. I put that on there because it's just one of the verses that I think I really like, and it really goes to the effect. Some trust in chariots, and what do we talk about chariots? Chariots is technology, right? Some trust in horses. That's what I talked about 2 years ago, science, natural world. We evolutionists, they trust in horses and whatever it's going to evolve into, the natural world. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And if we can keep that attitude and realize, you know, we're not going to put our trust in technology or the natural world, we're going to put our trust in God, and we can use the natural world and we can use technologies for good things. That's what we're going to do if we're putting our trust in the Lord our God. We're going to go to Colossians 3:17, and this is what we're going to basically, we're trying to line to the standard, the Word of God, and I think this is probably one of the best, if I'm going to distill it down to one verse, that would be our guiding principle for technology. I think this might be it. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, and I threw in my little parenthetical there, because, you know, it's never changing, right? I mean, this was for everybody. Long time ago and 100 years ago when this church was being built and 100 years from now, this still stands. Whatever, who knows what's going to be in the future, right? It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We can figure out ways that we can use whatever man comes up with in innovative ways. We're going to use those for God. You know, skills and technology is just one of many talents that a lot of us have been given. And how do we get our talents? Our talents are given by God. And the point what God wants us to do with those talents is to use them to do good, to praise Him. And we have many examples in the Bible of people that receive their talents from God. I like to choose more obscure kinds of things. I don't know if you remember these people or not. Bezalel and Oholiab. I kept trying to pronounce that, I was in the front of the mirror trying to pronounce Oholiab. I still don't think I have it right. And in Exodus 35, 30 through 35, and I'm going to read a little bit more than what's up here, but this is the kind of the main crux of it. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God to do what? In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, and to set them in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. God gave them, filled them with the Spirit to do their technology. It's really, I think it's really interesting to me. Now, what technology were they going to be working on? They're working on things for God, right? They're working on the temple, right? The tabernacle. They're going to be making things for God. We have Joseph. Was he a technologist? Very, very bright. grain bins that he made, stored things, and agricultural technologists, really impressive. Solomon, I think we can make some pretty good arguments for his technology. Daniel, we've been studying Daniel. Very wise, right? Very wise in these things that God gave them, these abilities. Now, how are you going to use them? How are you going to use them? I'm kind of wary of quoting this man, but this author, I'll describe him as. But I really like his quote, so I wasn't going to omit the screen. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christ as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's a great quote. How do we use our technology? How do we see? What do we see how we can use our technology? Well, we should see it by Christ, our standard. And we're going to use it with Christ in mind. This is how we're going to do it. I see everything else. Everything that we do in our lives, we're going to see through the spectrum of Christ. This is how we need to view these things. I was going to make a handout of this, and because this is kind of the, I guess this thing here is the crux of the whole week, maybe. Peter's principles is what I'm calling them. They all come from Peter's letters. And I wanted to make kind of a nice, fancy-looking handout that you could take home and you could just tape on the wall right there next to your computer. What time am I done? 11:30. Okay. Whew. Okay. Well, that was good. I thought I was a minute over already. Okay. So I wanted to be able to put it right there on the wall. And, you know, every time you got on your computer, you could say, okay, let's look at principle number 3. Am I going with that or not? Because we need to align ourselves with the Word of God. That's what I've really been harping on. I've been really trying to get us setting that foundation, and that's what I want us to really focus on. So as we're going to start hearing the technologies, you know, how do I go and I align that and say, okay, what does it say right here? And I found that really there's 5 real important principles, and this is actually kind of derived from something that we hand out to our students when we're talking about technology. On, you know, before you do this, think about this. Because that's the problem with all of us when we were young, is that we kind of just do something and then we think, oh, I shouldn't have done that, right? I mean, and some of us still do that. It's very hard to think, you know, okay, I want to do this. I want to send this message here. Let me read that again. You know, you know, I mean, I'm lucky. Before I send out an email, I say, hey, Ginger, read that. How do you think they'll take it? Is it okay? You know, and she's really good. Really good at that. I'm not good at that at all, really. I'm just very bad at that, but she's pretty good at that. So we have to think about some things before we send them out. So these are going to be Peter's 5 principles here that I want us to look at. And if you want to make up your own little thing and put it on the wall next to your children's computer or something, then it would be good. They're going to be seeing this probably in a couple of days. So, principle number 1. Does my use of this technology, I'm going to use some technology here, does my use of this technology align with the standard of Christ or God's Word, which is what that's principle number 1, because that's what we've been really talking about. Is the way I use this technology, does it align with Christ or God's Word? And we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:21 for that. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So we're going to follow in His steps. I'm using this technology. You know, is this the way that Christ would expect me to use this, or is it not? That's principle number 1. Principle 2. Is the use of this technology putting me in harm's way spiritually or interfering with holiness in any way? Is there something somewhat unholy? Because, you know, in the first principle, you could do something, you could send something. It's not that it is great or encouraging, but it's not out of alignment. You know, there's just some things that are just, you know, I can email you and about some information, and it's not maybe encouraging to you, but it's not, you know, out of alignment with Christ. But sometimes we can do some things that are definitely out of alignment, and that's what principle 2 is. Is the use of this technology putting me in harm's way spiritually or interfering with holiness
in any way. 1 Peter 1:15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? In all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. We have a lot of manners of conversation now in our world, don't we? In everything you do, in all manners of conversation, I need to be holy because I'm created in the image of God who is holy. I need to be holy. Is this thing that I'm doing, this post that I'm about ready to put out here on Facebook, does that exhibit holiness or not? If people read that, are they going to think, I think he's trying to align with God. I think he's trying to live a holy and righteous life. How are they going to perceive that? Principle 3. Does the use of this technology control me? That's an important one. Does the use of this technology control me? And this could be, you know, you could be thinking of some really bad things, but there can be some pretty things that seem pretty inert that can control you. You know, a long time ago, I really got into, you know, programming websites. I was programming church websites. But I could be up till 3 o'clock in the morning lost in code, which some of you think that's just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But literally, logical reasoning, if I wanted to do this, then I'd have it do this, and writing code and seeing if it works, and I could be lost in that. I mean, literally lost in that. It was a problem in my family. It was a problem in my family. My wife and I had to discuss it. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't on a site that people would be like, oh, that's absolutely terrible. I was programming code for a church website even. But it was wrong. It was wrong. I was neglecting my family because it was literally controlling me. I would go to sleep and I would actually dream about the code. And I'd wake up in the morning and try to solve the problem. It can control you. And there's clearly things that we can usually classify as way worse, and we're definitely going to be talking about those things, I hope, that can control us. 2 Peter 2:18-19. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. We can't let technology master us. We need to master technology and use it for good. Don't let it control you. Peter's principle 4. Before I post or text or whatever, before I use this technology, before I post, we're going to talk a lot about Facebook, so before I post on Facebook, does this message convey something consistent with my profession as a Christian? If I'm going to be preaching to you and I'm telling you about a whole bunch of things, and then tonight I post something on Facebook that doesn't look, it's like the finger in the chili, right? What is this? That doesn't align at all with being a Christian or being Christ-like. And that's the problem, because a lot of times we get on those social networking sites and those things, and I think we just think we're in a different world, and that there is no God of that world, that He doesn't see those things, and it doesn't count. But it's still your life. It's still your life. Before I post this message, does it convey something, this message that I'm putting out there, does it convey something with my Christianity? Does it or does it not? Peter's principle number 5. Would I be comfortable having this post or my profile on Facebook read in front of the church or on the front page of the newspapers? That's one we really use with our students at school. That's like one of the top things that we say, okay, now, every time you do something, think about what happens if someone took this message that you're sending to somebody and published it right on the front page of the newspaper and everybody could see it. Now, we have to do that because a lot of times people don't think they're being watched. Are we being watched? We're being watched. And we're being watched by our judge at all times. But we forget that. We forget that. So sometimes it helps if we just say, what if you're being watched by even other people? You know, would you be comfortable in sending this out, or would you not? Or would you be embarrassed by what that being read by the entire nation or something on a newscast? 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." His eyes are on us, and we don't want Him to turn His face from us. So we need to think, is what I'm about ready to put out here, does it align with the measuring device of Christ? I need to know if it's going to align. Now, a lot of you might be nervous because the last time I mentioned this thing, I read everybody's Facebook profiles at Excelsior, and I did a lot of research, and people are really nervous. And I assumed that you would, maybe some of you would remember that, so I assumed all your Facebooks would be nice, perfectly white blank screens by now. So I didn't attempt to do that. I didn't want to waste my time. I felt like I wasted my time last time doing that. So these are Peter's five principles. And there's more things we could do, you know, but if we're talking about aligning with Christ's standard, the Word of God, I think those are pretty good. They all happen to be right there in a couple of letters, and I think it's a good memorization thing that we can put, and you know, it's nice to just put that right there on the wall and read those things and say, okay, now what am I about ready to do here? How does this align with Christ? How do we handle our children? This is one of the topics I was supposed to cover, and I'm going to do it a little bit here. Because I'm not people like, you know, can we track them on GPS? You know, can we use technology and just, you know, see where they're going every, you know? And, you know, I mean, every parent forever thinks that way. And I think that way too. I want to just, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know, what did you do? I know what you did. Okay? This is what we do with our kids. And I think there's a better way. I think the Scriptures teach of better ways. But let's just get into that. We have several verses, and we know where they are. But when we talk about this in education, we call it digital citizenship. And some of you, if you're teaching, you know what I'm talking about. We call it digital citizenship, and there's all of these things, you know, that are kind of analogous to Peter's principles, which I always think are funny. There's so many things that are good in education. I'm like, you know, all that's out of the Bible. You know, it's just straight out of the Bible, but you put it in a different form so people don't know it's out of the Bible. The digital citizenship, the definition is the norms of behavior that should be displayed while using technology for our kids in our school. And I have an online learning environment that, and it has a messaging system on there, which is great for me because I can teach at home at 7 o'clock at night. I can be teaching with some of my students back and forth using this messaging system. Not all the kids use that messaging system that way. And so the teachers say, well, they're saying bad things. What do we do? And I go, well, you know, we have to teach them not to say bad things. That's what we do. We can't just say, well, we're going to get rid of this when it's being used so good for a lot of other things. We need to teach them. This is inappropriate. This doesn't align with God's standard. If you want to try to say that in schools, and I try to do that. It's, you know, it's risky, but it's good. This is what we need to do to try to keep the children from falling into some of these things. Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there." This isn't our citizenship, and we don't live on the computer. We want to live in heaven. This is our citizenship. But we clearly have some verses, Proverbs 22 and 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." You know, train them, and hopefully in the end they will adhere to those standards. They might fall away a little bit, but they'll hopefully come back. And of course, we have one of my favorite passages in Deuteronomy 11, also in Deuteronomy 6. And I'm not going to read it all, but you remember what it is. It's talk to your children all the time. Talk to them. What are you using this for? Can I look at this? Why can't I look at this? Why won't you let me look at this? Are you doing something that you shouldn't be doing? What are you doing? You know, how can I help you not do those things? We talk to our children when we're walking on the wayside. We write them on the walls. Put the Peter's principles on the walls. I have a cabinet that I took a door of a cabinet, and I wood burned this passage into it. It hangs over my fireplace. I am so adamant about that passage. This is how we handle our children. Of course, we do these things, and we don't just, you know, we say, hey, watch out. We train them, watch out when you cross the highway, right? Now, that might not be enough. We have young children, right? So we're not going to say, okay, go play by the highway. But watch out if you go across it. You know, we do want to have some guidance and restriction on them and be able to help them. So, and we're going to be about done here. So all I'm going to do is pass out this handout. I wasn't sure I was going to get to it or not. There's a handout in here. It's kind of out of order. It's the last two pages in this handout. And I can probably put them up here and everybody can just come and grab one if you want to here after lunch. It wasn't put together by me. I'm just going to take a little time here. It was put together by Keith Fenton. Some of you, he gave a lesson on technology, I think, several years ago. Keith Fenton, is he a Lone Jack? Or a member at Lone Jack. And I knew he had done this, and I'm really good at if someone's already done the work, can I just, you know, can I have it, you know? And I had to tweak some of the things because, you know, even after 2 years, some of the things aren't quite relevant. But it is excellent, and I do want to just kind of run through it next time. But it's the last two pages on here, and I just wanted him to get total credit for this because he put a lot of work into this thing, and it's a very good thing on how we can know what kind of games our kids are playing, different things about TV, movies, because I'm not going to really talk about those technologies as much. Those are what we consider kind of old technologies. I'm not supposed to talk about the kind of newer things. But we do need to see, you know, what are the labels on some of these things and how we can monitor some of those things. So I'm just going to go ahead and leave this up here. And then if you can grab one, then you can do that. And if anybody didn't grab one, we'll go ahead and make sure everybody gets one at the beginning of class tomorrow. Okay? Let's go ahead and stand for our closing prayer.